Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We're on a journey. If you've been here, you know that we've been walking with the Word, as our series title tells us. And we're coming to a place in our journey that's probably the most polarizing time in the ministry of Jesus. So you can't be on the fence with Jesus after today, is basically where we're going to be. And so did everybody get a handout when you came in? If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand. We'll get you one. Everybody got one? Okay. So I've entitled today's message, The Final Crossroad in the Journey. So there have been several crossroads that have come up on Jesus' ministry, several times where people have been faced with a decision. Man, am I going to keep following Jesus or am I going to go my own way? And so we're going to come to the final crossroad in the ministry of Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking about that message, that title this week, and something came to my mind. You probably can relate to this. You know, I've lived in this part of the world my whole life, you know, Rockingham County. From one end to the other, I've driven all these roads. Man, a lot of these roads I know like the back of my hand. I could probably drive them with my eyes closed. Some of them maybe I have. I don't know. It's a very familiar place to me, right? But in the last 6 months, there are two places in this county where the Department of Transportation has just turned my world on its ear. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Dan Valley Road and River Road. And Ellisburg Road and Sardis Church Road. What happened at those two places? They put a four-way stop there. Let me tell you what. You want to confuse the masses? You don't have to give them a math problem they can't figure out. Just put stop signs in front of them. I'm going to tell you what. I have never in my life been so frustrated than at those stop signs. Driven there my whole life, you know. But the other day, I came up on it. I think it was actually last Friday. I guess school had gotten out. And as I pulled up, I was coming from Madison going towards Lowe's. And as I pulled up, there were about five cars deep on every side. Now listen, if you're five cars deep at a four-way stop, there's a problem, right? There's something going on. Well, man, I pulled up and you could just see the panic on some of those people's faces. I mean, there was flashing lights. Man, one dude had his arm out the window and he was doing this. This one little girl, she just got frustrated and turned right in front of somebody. And this was all designed for everybody to be able to what? Stop, assess the situation, and then move ahead one at a time, right? And that ain't happening. But this kind of reminded me, I was sitting there, and, you know, Lord gives me stuff at the weirdest times. But that kind of reminded me of our life sometimes. God will throw us in front of a crossroad sometimes. You know, we're going down the road of our life just the way we think we ought to go, and all of a sudden, he puts us in a place where we've got to stop and make a decision. You see, crossroads make us make decisions, right? Last Friday, people were having a hard time making the right decision. But you can't just sit there, can you? You could, but that creates more problems. You've got to make a decision about which way you're going to go. And in our life, those decisions can affect the direction of our life in a great way. But they can also determine our eternity. And so the crossroad we're coming up on in Jesus' life this morning begins with today, Palm Sunday, the first day of the week, which marks for us as Christians what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, right? It is the last week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And it's one of the darkest, most divisive, history-changing weeks that's ever been. The world would not stay the same after that week. And so we begin this morning at the beginning of the week. And if you remember, if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up real quick. Last week, we find Jesus in the home of his friend Lazarus, right? Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they're giving him what? A dinner, a party. They're throwing a party for Jesus. Why? Pretty good reason, right? Man, Lazarus was dead a few days ago, and Jesus raised him back to life, and we see this beautiful display of worship from Mary, right? Remember Mary, she took that expensive perfume, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped it with her hair. She was declaring that Jesus was more precious and valuable to her than anything else in her life. And we define that as something. When we hold something in our life higher than anything or anybody else, what are we doing to that thing? We're worshiping it. So Mary was worshiping Jesus. But there was a second reason why she was anointing Jesus with the perfume. What was the reason? He told us. She was preparing his body for what? For burial. And so we see with that statement this shift in the mind of Jesus, and Luke kind of gives us some words to help us see where Jesus' mind is from that moment on. This is what it says, Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So what does that mean? Jesus had resolved in his mind to go to Jerusalem because something waited for him there. The whole reason why he came to earth was in Jerusalem. Listen, Jesus is now no longer concerned about making friends. He's not concerned about proving who he is by doing any miracles. He doesn't care about debating the Pharisees anymore. He has one thing on his mind, and it is the cross. And so he is focused on that as he rides into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. And so we call this the triumphal entry, right? You've heard it called that, right? That he's coming in to Jerusalem in triumph. But I'll tell you, it doesn't look like a triumph, does it? And so we're at this crossroads here of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, leading into this Holy Week. And here's what I want us to see. If crossroads mean we have to make a decision, there are four decisions that we see in this text from four different groups of people. And that's what I want to show you this morning, what these four decisions are when we come to this crossroad of what are we going to do with Jesus in the last week of his life. Okay? So let's look at this crossroad event. I want you to write this key point down before we get started, because I think this is so important to what we'll see in the text. Decisions always reveal intentions. Decisions always reveal our intentions, right? We could reverse that and say, you know, our decisions are driven by our intentions, right? Sometimes, not all the time, but you can usually see what someone decides and know where their heart is. So let's take a look at this first group of people, starting in John 12, verse 9. When the large group of Jews, and we'll talk about who those people are in just a second, but when the large group of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death. Man, dude just died. He's going to die again, right? And the reason is because on account of him, Jesus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Christ. So here's what we have. We have this first group of people called the Jews. Now, anytime it says the group of Jews that are following Jesus around, they're referring to these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. These were the men who what? Who hated Jesus, right? They wanted to kill Jesus. Remember how it kind of all started off in John chapter 2? They were in the temple, and Jesus goes in there, and he starts turning tables over. And so they got his attention, right? Or Jesus got their attention. And so they're perplexed by Jesus in John chapter 2. They want to know, man, who are you? Who give you this authority to do this, right? So they begin to question him. And then from there, they try to discredit him. They try to trap him in John chapter 7 or chapter 8 with the adulterous woman, right? They're trying to set a trap for him. But here's what they find. They can't stop him. And this, with Lazarus, was the final straw. What do you do with somebody that raises people from the dead? How do you discredit that? Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. When he walked out, he was in the burial cloth. You can't deny that. And he's standing right here in front of us. And so when you can't deny it and when you can't ignore it anymore, what do? You try to destroy it. And so here's the first decision that was made by this first group. The Jewish leaders decided to destroy Jesus. We're going to kill him. Now, let me just kind of put this in perspective for us. Man, regardless of how you feel about Jesus, if your heart's desire was to see good in the world, why would you not support a man that could bring people back to life? Why didn't they not get on board with Jesus? Why did they hate him so much? We've talked about this throughout our series. Somebody tell me why the Jews hated him so much. He was taking money out of their pocket, right? Man, they were getting rich off the people who were trapped in this Jewish religion of, man, I got to go to the temple and I got to give my sacrifices and I've got to pay for my sins myself, right? That was the message that was being preached to the Jews. Man, I've got to do it on my own. I've got to follow their rules. And so Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, hey, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We just sang about that. Listen, I'm the living water. If you come to me, you'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. If you feed on me, you'll never hunger. You won't need anything after me, including the thumb of the religious leaders. And so this group of people put their desires, their power, their prestige above what Jesus had come to do. Now, I want to just be clear about something. I don't bring this point out to say that there's anybody in here this morning that hates Jesus. Now, I don't know that. But I watched most of you come in here this morning, and nobody came in here kicking and screaming. Nobody came in here going, I can't wait till I can just tell all these people how much I hate Jesus. I didn't hear any of that from anybody, right? So this point is not necessarily that you yourself hate Jesus. But I bring this point out because I want to show you something. There is somebody that does. And who it is not a Pharisee. It's not a scribe. It's not a person, a human. His name is Satan. We have a very real enemy who from day one has tried to do nothing but undo what God's plan is. From the garden to today, right now, 20 minutes before worship started, Satan was working in Pioneer Church. He was all up in the sound system and all up in the computers back there, right? He hates what's going on today. If there is a time in our year where Satan gets angriest the most, it's right now. You know why? Because he knows that this is the week that it's over for him. So why don't he give up? For the same reason that the religious leaders didn't give up. They were bound and determined to do whatever they needed to do to destroy him. But now here's what I need you to understand. Satan is our enemy, but he's got a lot of helpers. He has a lot of tools in his tool chest. He has a lot of people that he has built an army with who are dead set on working against God's purposes. Now, here's what's so difficult. We don't know who they are. You know, you look at me on a certain day, you might think I'm one of them, right? We don't know who they are, but he does. And he uses them. And listen, Satan does not play by the rules, right? Let me show you what I mean by that. There was this man who was actually one of Jesus' disciples named Judas. And Satan got a hold of Judas. Here's what happened. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus said, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to who? To Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And listen to this. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Man, how many of you think, man, Judas, you don't want to be Judas, right? You see, we go, man, well, did Judas have a choice? I believe he did. I believe God knew what he was going to do. But I believe in that moment, Judas was at a crossroad. He knew, and he could make a decision. But he took the bread, and Jesus said, "What you going to do, do quickly." Isn't it amazing that Jesus was the only one in there besides Judas who knew what was going to happen? Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him before they ever went into the upper room, and yet he fed Judas, and he washed his feet, and he just looked at him. I mean, think about it, man. If we were in Jesus' position and we knew that he was going to be the one to sell us out, we'd want to handle it right there. But he just looked at him. He said, "What you going to do? Do quickly." And I don't think Judas had any idea of the gravity of his situation. So here's what I want you to understand. Satan hates you. Not only does he hate you, but he's also the ruler of this world. And so everything that you pursue and you're running after in this world is from him. And so where's it going to leave you in the end? Empty and broken. Because the one who led you into it hates you. And he uses people all the time to accomplish his purposes. So this first group at this crossroads decided, we're going to destroy him. So here's the second group of people I want you to see. Go back to John 12, 12 and 13. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So it's a different crowd, okay? This is not the Jews. This is another crowd of people coming to celebrate the feast. Now, anybody know what feast it was? Passover, right? Yeah, so Passover's coming. Remember, you have this huge influx of Jews into Jerusalem. Josephus, the historian, said it was about 2 million people that rolled up into Jerusalem at that time. So it's crowded. So you've got this huge crowd of people who has heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So here's what they do, verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, if we were in a traditional church today, you probably would have gotten a palm branch when you walked in. Anybody ever did that in church? You ever wonder, what in the world was that for? When I was a kid, it was for hitting people, right? That's what I did. We just smacked people with that thing, right? But we celebrate Palm Sunday on today, and it's because of this text right here. But have you ever wondered why they did that? Why did they wave palm branches? What was that to signify? Well, Josephus, that historian I just mentioned to you, details a time back in the middle time. You remember there was about a 430-year period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did y'all know that? Yeah, it was called the Intertestament period. So that's where God did not speak. He did not speak to his people for 430 years. And during that 430 years, Israel was transferred over from the Greeks to the Syrians to finally the Romans. And so about 200 years before Christ came, there was a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. Anybody ever heard that? The Maccabees. And so if you read the Apocrypha, there is a book in there called the Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And so the Maccabean Revolt was when Israel decided to stand up to Syria. And they won, and they got their independence very briefly. And so to signify that victory, that overthrow of that tyrannical empire, they cut branches and they waved them to signify that they were victorious, all right? So the reason they come in here is because that tradition had been passed down over and over and over for 200 years. So Jesus comes on the scene, and here he is. He's the guy. He's the ruler. He's the king who's going to come in and overthrow who? Rome, right? Man, he's going to come and set us free again. And so as he's walking into Jerusalem, actually riding in on a donkey, here's what they say, Hosanna, which in Aramaic means save us, we pray. So what were they wanting? Salvation. Save us. And then they called him what? The King of Israel. Man, that's some heavy words, right? You're my king. You're our king. We want to worship you. We ask you to come and save us. So they're swearing their allegiance to Jesus right here. Now, that sounds really good, right? I mean, isn't that what we should do? This morning, we should cry out, save us, Lord. You are our king. But here's the problem. You take this crowd from Sunday to Friday, they're yelling something different on Friday. What are they shouting on Friday? Crucify. What happened? Let's look at this. Mark chapter 15. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, he who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd, this same crowd, came up again to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews, the same king that they had called him on Sunday? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Man, that's way different than Lord, save us. Now it's kill him. Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, meaning beat him, he delivered him up to be crucified. Man, what a difference a week can make. So what happened? Well, here's what happened. The crossroad on Palm Sunday for this crowd came when they accepted this Jesus who walked into Jerusalem and didn't overthrow Rome. He didn't amass a great army and start fighting. You see, this was a group who gave Jesus a chance until he didn't do what they wanted him to do. And so here's what their decision is. The crowd decided to disown him. I was going to use the word disavow, but we don't use that word much. But it's a little bit more fitting word. Disavow means that you shun him. You curse him. And I don't know about you, but I think shouting crucify him is pretty close to cursing him, right? You see, not only did they no longer have any use for him, personally, they didn't think he should be around anymore because he did not meet their expectations. What kind of king walks into Jerusalem and gets himself arrested? What kind of king allows someone to smack him in the face and beat him with a whip and strip him and put crown of thorns on his head? If he was a real king, he wouldn't do that. You see, the decision of the crowd came when Jesus didn't meet their earthly expectations. And so the intention of their heart was to get him out of the way and look for somebody else, to find a king who would live to make their sin-filled lives on earth better. You see, that's all they were focused on. They didn't care anything about eternity. It was about here and now. So I wonder this morning, is there anybody in here who maybe can relate to the crowd? And maybe at one time you were following Jesus. Maybe you shouted, Hosanna. Maybe you were in love with Jesus at one time, but at some point along the way, like we talked about a few weeks ago, man, he didn't show up when you thought he ought to show up. He didn't do what you think he ought to do, and man, that was it for you. And you've gone from saying, you're my king, to I don't need you. If that's who you are, I don't need you. If that's you this morning, can I just, man, can I speak real honestly to you? Jesus is doing so much more in our lives than we can ever know. And maybe the thing that he didn't do in your life was because he loves you and he was protecting you from something that would crush you. But man, do we not act like two-year-olds? I want it. And if our theology is built up that he's this spiritual genie to give me whatever my heart's desire is, then yes, we're going to be let down by him. But if he's really our king, then the people submit to the will of the king. You see, they were at a place where they didn't understand what their king was really doing. The truth is, Jesus was walking into Jerusalem to make war, wasn't he? But it wasn't war on Rome. It wasn't war on their way of life and their comforts. He was making war on sin and death, which is infinitely, an infinitely greater fight. But they didn't see it. And because they didn't see it, they disowned Jesus. And so let me just say to you this morning, man, if that's you, you don't have a clue what he's doing. You can't see all the things that he's working out for your good right now. But had he not gone to the cross, none of that would have mattered. Because you would be dead in your sin. So Jesus is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, even though the crowds don't recognize it and they disown him. Let me give you the next group. This is a very popular one. This is one we see every Palm Sunday. If you go back to John 12, listen to what Jesus says. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus makes a couple of interesting statements here that I want you to look at. First, he talks about this paradox first, right? You know, if you really want to save your life, you'll lose it. Well, that goes against every innate predisposition in our heart we have, right? I mean, someone tries to smack us in the face, we don't go, hit me, man. What do? We protect ourselves, right? We try to avoid pain and discomfort. We try to take the path of least resistance to what? Preserve our life. That's just who we are as humans. And Jesus said, no, life with me is completely different. The only way that you can save your life is when you give it up for me. When you throw your hands up and you say, Lord, whatever you want for my life, it's okay. That is when you find life. But then he says this second thing, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Do you understand that a servant doesn't serve their master from in front of him? You don't get to determine how and where and when you'll serve him. A servant follows his master first and then is able to serve him. And we're going to see this play out in a character that we know is very popular this time of year, and his name is Peter. Flip over to John 13 with me real quick. After Judas goes out of the room to do what Satan was leading him to do, Peter feels the need to kind of reassure Jesus he's not going anywhere, right? You know this, I don't know where Judas is going, but Jesus, we're with you, man. We're with you. You don't need to wash my feet, man. I'm your servant. You just tell me what to do, where to go. As a matter of fact, you ain't even got to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you. You don't have to worry about a thing, Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus up there just going, Peter, you don't have a clue, man. Peter's like, I got a sword, dude. Hey, and he even tried to prove his allegiance by doing what? He tried to cut somebody's ear off. I think he tried to cut his head off, but he's a fisherman, not a fighter, right? So he missed, and he got the ear. Could you imagine the surprise in Peter's face when Jesus picked that ear up off the ground and put it back on Malchus and healed him? What are you doing? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to fight for you. Here's what Jesus said to him, man. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. How many of you have said that? And Jesus said, will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You know what would happen in 2022 if Jesus were to say that to Christians in the church? If he was their pastor and he said that to one of us as his followers, you know what would happen? We quit going to that church. You know why? Because we'd be offended. Well, how dare you tell me my heart? You don't know what's in my heart. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I do know what's in your heart. And here's exactly what's going to happen to you. Your best intention is going to be to stay with me and to fight with me and fight for me. But that's not the road I'm taking. The road I'm taking is going to take way more courage. You know what? Because I'm going to let them take me. I'm going to let them beat me. I'm going to let them kill me. And you have to watch and follow me. And you know what? That scared Peter. And so in his fear, in this crossroads of Peter's life, when Jesus was being arrested and dragged before the high priest, everything that Peter hoped he would be for Jesus left him. The brave claims that he would die for Jesus ended up in three heartbreaking denials. And so here's the third decision that was made that night. Peter decided to deny him. And when the heat's turned up, and Peter was forced to make his decision about whether he was going to follow Jesus or whether he was going to cave in, he caved in. And in that moment, fear and weakness took over, and Peter did what he swore he'd never do. He denied his Lord. I want you to listen to how it went down. Put yourself in this position. Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl. Isn't that funny how it works? A servant girl, probably 12, 13 years old, comes up to Peter and says, you were with Jesus. You were also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all, saying, I don't know what you mean. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. So now he's swearing, I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You sound like him. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Now, I want you to stop right here. If we could see Peter's life like a movie, right now it would be when you see the flashbacks, to the beach when he's mending his nets and Jesus comes by and he says, hey, come follow me. And he dropped everything and began to follow him. When he said, Peter, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't give you that answer, but the Spirit of God did. And upon that truth, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. And Peter said, Lord, can I come out on the water with you? Let me walk. And Jesus said, come on. And he immediately began to sink, only to have the strong hand of Christ reach down and pull him up out of the water. Peter had watched him heal the blind. He'd watched him feed thousands of people. He followed him on the roads and heard things that none of us have ever had the privilege of hearing from him. And in Peter's mind, Jesus was his Lord. But when it came down to it, he just didn't have it in him to stand strong. And so here's what he did. I don't know him. You know what I know? I don't have to tell you what went on in Peter's heart at that moment. You know why I don't have to tell you? Because if you're a Christian, you felt it. When because of a moment of fleshly desire, you say, ah, he don't mind. He'll forgive me. Or when you're afraid because you've got people breathing down your neck, so you just lie. And you know he doesn't approve of it, but you just do it. It's just a white lie. You're doing the same thing that Peter did. I don't know him. And immediately the rooster crows. And this passage always breaks my heart, but not because Peter let the Lord down. If you're a Christian, you don't read it that way either. This passage breaks your heart because you're Peter. I'm Peter. And I've denied my Lord. And I want you to think about that for just a second. Why do we do it? I mean, how many of us have been so resolved, especially if it's a sin that we commit time and time again, and we say, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not. I'll die before I do it again. And the very next conversation you have with him is, Lord, I did it again. Why? Here's why. It's because we don't have it in us to stand. If given the choice to protect our life or to stand for Jesus, most of the time we'll save our life. And it's going to be that way unless somebody intervenes. And so this morning, maybe you're here and, man, you can relate to Peter. I think if we're Christians, we all can. And you fall back on your commitment to him, and you've denied him with your decisions and with your choices, and you've chosen yourselves more times than you've chosen him. But maybe you're here at Pioneer this morning, and you hear this, and you go, you know what? Nobody would ever know this about me, but I'm going to be honest in my heart. I'm not even sure why I'm here today. Because if Jesus has any sense, he wouldn't take me back. I bet you there's some people here this morning wondering, am I really worthy of Jesus? You see, every one of us have decided to go against him. His enemies decided to kill him. The crowds decided to turn on him. Even his closest friend and disciple decided to deny him. All of us will turn our back on him. I read it to you this morning, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And in our mind, we wonder, man, if Jesus, if he really sees me as I am, what in the world would make him want to go forward with what he's about to do? I mean, I want you to think about that just a minute. Everybody in his life that he has been around at this moment has turned on him. And he's in Caiaphas's courtyard, and he's alone. But to make it worse, when he was at his worst, even the Father turned his back on him. And so, man, I was reading this week, preparing for this message, and I was going, what would make him do that? You see, he came to a crossroad in his own life this week based off of the decisions of the people around him. But praise God, he didn't do what he ought to have done. Listen to this. This is John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Listen to this. But for this purpose, I have come. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to do what I'm going to do based off what you do. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you so thankful that Jesus wasn't going, man, if you'll just get it together, you don't have to get it 100%, but if you'll just get it 50, if you'll meet me halfway, I'll do the rest. Aren't you so thankful that he didn't do that? Because we don't have 50% in us. We don't have the ability to choose him when it comes down to it. We can't. We won't. And so here's what he's saying. It's for the purpose that God sent me here that I'm going to go forward. It's not based on you, praise God. It's not based on me. We're the beneficiaries of the cross, but we're not the motivation of it. So what was the motivation? Let me give you this point and we'll move forward. Jesus decided to die for them all. So one group wanted to destroy him. One group disowned him. One group denied him. So Jesus responded by dying for them. Who does that? Jesus. So if you and I were faced with this decision to die for a bunch of people who had turned their backs on me, on us, I would venture to say that we would stop right there, right? Call the whole thing off. That's the logical thing to do, right? That's what makes sense. But here's what I need you to understand. This whole journey has led Jesus to this place. And this is what the gospel of Jesus is. That God sent his son to die for me and you when we did not deserve it. I feel like y'all might not got that. God sent Jesus to die for you and for me, fully knowing that we do not deserve it. And the only expectation that he has is that you believe him, that he did it. Not that you get your life together and that you get straightened up enough to where he feels like you have some worth in you. As a matter of fact, if you do that, that is what keeps you from the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that it is for the ones who can't measure up. It's for the ones who always will deny him. He died for that. That's the reason that he came. And so the question is, why did he do it? Why did he do it? You know, you probably all know the doctrinal reasons why, right? I mean, you know, his blood is the only sacrifice that is worthy to cleanse us of our sins, and that is true. We all know that he was the only perfect, sinless one. We couldn't die for our own sins. We couldn't be saved from it. We know all the doctrinal stuff, but what drove him to the cross? Listen to this. It's Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy. Let me ask you a question. What does that mean to be rich in mercy? What do you think that means? He got a lot of it. Not only does he have a lot of it, but he likes to give it out. Here's what this means. It means he's never going to run out of mercy. Like when it's the 247th time, he doesn't go, I had 246, that was it. Like he doesn't do that. He is rich in mercy. Not only that, but because of the great love with which he has loved us. Can I tell you something? Nobody will love you like Jesus ever. Your mama, your daddy, your spouse, your children, nobody will love you like Jesus. And he is full of it. It's a great love, and he's poured it out on us. Even, listen to this, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So let me ask you a question. According to that passage, when did Jesus decide to love us? at our worst, when you were dead. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. What can dead people do? They can't do anything. And so listen to me. If my surrendering to the gospel, if my following Jesus is based upon me getting to a place where he feels a little bit where I'm worthy to be died for, but I'm dead, I'll never get there. Do you understand that, right? He has to raise me to life like he raised Lazarus. And so he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he poured his love on you, and he is rich in mercy, and he showed that to you. And here's what he did. He made us alive together with Christ. And here's why. By grace you have been saved. What is grace? It is getting what you absolutely don't deserve. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've listened to this message and you go, man, you know what? I'm these people. I'm the crowd. I've disowned him. I'm Peter. I've denied him. I've been his enemy and I don't deserve him. You're exactly right. You don't. And he still died for you. He goes on to say, not only did he die for us, he raised us up with him and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Listen, not behind Christ, not on the outskirts. He has put us right beside Jesus. We are his brothers and sisters, and he is our Father in heaven. And here's why. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. I don't know what you've heard every other Palm Sunday message throughout your life. Hell is very real. We'll talk about that in just a second. And if you don't know Jesus, yes, you will go there. But can I tell you something? It won't be because God wants you there. Because the Bible says that he is rich in grace and kindness. God is kind to sinners. He's kind to you. He's patient with you. And he has given you everything you need to choose him. And so he goes on to say, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And this is not of your own. It's a gift of God. Anybody ever been given a gift that was just so amazing that you were almost embarrassed by it? That's too much. You ever done that? You know, I don't deserve that. You've gone overboard. You know, we say that stuff, right? You know what that is? It's pride, right? I'm not worthy of that. And so here's what he's saying: you can't do anything to earn it. The only thing you've got to do is receive it, take it. Don't argue with him. Why do we argue with him? Take it. Love it. Believe it. And let it change you. This is the gospel. Jesus is the only person that knows everything about you. And he still died for you. And you want to know why? Because he wanted to. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you're worthy. He wanted to show you how gracious and kind he is. So some decided to destroy him. Some decided to disown him. Some decided to deny him. Jesus decided to die for them. There's one more decision that needs to be made this morning. Who are you going to follow? Here's what he says. Now the judgment of this world is here. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Let me explain what this means. The fate of every man and woman was about to be determined on the cross. You understand that, right? It was going to be sealed at the cross. For those who believed him, for those who trusted him, for those who gave their life to him, they would be met with freedom and forgiveness and salvation. The cross also accomplished something else. It defeated his enemies, sealing their eternity. The devil has no more power over those who belong to Christ. Amen? Satan's future was solidified at the cross. The decision was made for him at the cross. But there's one more decision that has to be made. On the back of your handout, you'll see it down there. Here's what I want you to write. Mine. This Palm Sunday, there's one more decision that needs to be made. It's yours. What are you going to decide to do with Jesus? You see, God looks at us, and in his great love for us, he decided to give us what we didn't deserve. While we were still his enemies, the Bible says, Christ died for us. So maybe you walked in here this morning and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You maybe made a profession, but in your heart, the Holy Spirit's telling you, you don't belong to Christ. Here's the reality. That means you are an enemy of God. And just like Satan, your eternity will be in hell, separated from him because you're his enemy. But here's the great news. God loves his enemies. God shows kindness towards his enemies. You may have walked in here this morning an enemy of God, but you don't have to leave that way. And so you say, what do I do? You believe what he did for you. You see, on Friday, we'll celebrate something called Good Friday, and that is the day when the Son of God allowed his own creation to nail him to a cross, stripped him, and hung him on a cross. And for 6 hours, every ounce of your sin was heaped upon his shoulders. Every lie, every thought of lust, every act of greed and jealousy, I mean, the most minute things dropped on Jesus like a heavy rain. And at the end of that 6 hours, God the Father unleashed unbridled wrath on Jesus. God killed his Son for you. And man, that's not a phrase to try to manipulate you into anything. That is the truth of what happened on Good Friday. And so if you walk out of here today still holding on to the sin that separates you from God, it's not because he has not given you the option to lay it at his feet. So why won't you do that today? Maybe you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, man, but you've been like Peter and you have felt so unworthy. I don't know of anything else that can be said to get you to understand how much he loves you. Nobody made him go to the cross. Do you understand that? He told us in John 7, I lay my own life down. He wants you. And man, listen, he doesn't just want to give you freedom and forgiveness. He wants a relationship with you that brings peace and wholeness to your heart, where you don't live under the weight of guilt and shame anymore. Do you understand that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? He doesn't hold anything against you anymore. And so this morning, you have an opportunity not to continue to hold it against yourself. The gospel is that he sets us free from that shame and that guilt. So here's what I want to do. Man, we're done. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning for me. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. Nobody's going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you do anything. But I do want to pray for you this morning. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're here, and man, you walked in here this morning, and you, the truth is you are not a Christian. You have not given your life to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit has showed you this morning that you are lost and you are his enemy, but he has extended kindness towards you, and you want to receive that kindness and forgiveness. If that's you this morning, I just would ask you, if you just slip your hand up and put it right back down. If you say, man, I need to be saved this morning. In just a minute, if that's you, you just tell God what he already knows about you. You confess your sin. You tell him, I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I believe that what you did on the cross was for me. And you have forgiven me. And I am placing all of my trust in what you have done for me. And I want you to save me. The Bible says he will do that. And you will walk out of here today a child of God. And for the rest of us in here today who come to this week called Holy Week, and we realize maybe we've thrown him away. Man, maybe we want to have the confidence in him that we're supposed to, but he's just done us wrong in our mind. We need to reconcile ourselves to that today. We need to be reminded that he hasn't done us wrong. He's done the very best thing for us. And every act of injustice that we may think that has been brought into our life, all of that has been covered by the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we'll come to him and we'll just lay that resentment at his feet and just tell him the truth, y'all, he can take it. Be honest with him. He'll take that resentment and he'll replace it with joy and peace. Or if you're here and you're Peter this morning, which is all of us, and you just feel so unworthy, I pray that this morning you would see how worth it you were to Jesus. He died for you. And not only did he die for you, but today, right now, he lives for you. And he wants a relationship with you. Stop letting guilt and shame steal what he wants to give you. Father, we come to you today and we are grateful for your word. And God, my prayer as we end our service today and we enter into this time of worship is that, God, you would just tell us the truth. Tell us the truth about who we are. Remove any delusions in our mind about our worth and our worthiness and our who we think we should be. And God, remove any delusion from our mind about who you are. But there is absolutely nothing else you could do to prove your love for us. And that if we will just believe you and receive it, you will heap grace upon grace on our life, and you'll save us. And you'll set us on a path, God, of eternal joy. So by your Holy Spirit's power today, I'm asking that you would do work in us and that we would leave here differently than the way we arrived. Well, for those, God, who need to come to Christ, I pray right now that you would lead them to be honest with you and confess and repent of their sins, Father, and trust you for salvation. And Lord, I pray that they would come find me today and call me or tell me, God, so that we can rejoice together and or that we can help them walk as your disciple. But Lord, as you prepare us all for this week coming up, Lord, don't let us lose sight of your purpose. God, thank you for loving us enough to give your very best for us. And so now, Father, help us to live in response to that with a heart of joy and a heart of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.